Hello, welcome to our Sunday evening live stream for Covenant Family Church. My name is Peter Bringy, pastor here. We meet in person for worship on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock and then stream this sermon live in the evening at 7 o'clock. Usually I'm preaching through Hebrews. That's the series I've been in recently. But since today is also Christmas, as well as the Lord's Day, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 2. But let's begin with prayer. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Lord God, we come before you, filled with awe and wonder at the things that we have seen and heard from your word this morning, and which we have read in this holy scripture, of the salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. We ask that you would enlighten us in his light, that we would, through his grace, come to understand better our own need for salvation, our gift of salvation, so freely given and received by faith, and greater understanding of you, that you would lead us in your ways. We pray that you would continue to enlighten the world through the light of the gospel, that you would continue to glorify your name through grace and through truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. And I'll be reading the first 12 verses, so verse 1 into verse 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. In this passage, we come to an event that took place soon after the birth of the Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1 describes the genealogy of Jesus, as well as how the birth of Jesus took place. How Joseph was told in a dream that this child that had been conceived in Mary and of Mary was one who would save his people from their sins, was from God, and he was to name him Jesus. And so he did. That is how the end of the chapter is, that he called his name Jesus after he had been born. This took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that this would be God with us, that is, God to to save us. Not merely his omnipresence, where he is everywhere, but his saving presence, his fellowship would be among his people through this one, through Jesus Christ. Jesus meaning savior, salvation, or the Lord saves. And so the context is stated at the beginning of this chapter. Here it's specified the place of the birth, which I don't think is specified in chapter 1. And so it says that Jesus now had been born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem of Judea. That's going to become significant as the wise men have to find the child. So the location becomes important, and in fact, prophetically important, because it's Bethlehem of Judah, which is the place that is specified by the prophet Micah. So he was born in this place in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And he was born in the days of Herod the king. Herod was known as Herod the Great. He was a significant ruler who had been ruling Judea and the Jews, that kingdom, including Galilee to the north, since around 37 BC. The date of his death is debated. Some put it in 1 BC, some put it in 4 BC, but in any case, it was before his death, and probably shortly before his death, that our Lord was born. And it's in that context, in the latter days of Herod's reign, when he was often anxious about threats to his reign. The Jewish kingdom had been fought over very much before he came to the throne. That's actually why the Romans got involved in the first place, was because of fighting and rival claimants to the throne. And he had had to put down those who he suspected of rebellion within his own reign. And so it's a very charged environment when these foreigners come into the capital city saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" Because that was Herod's title. He was king of the Jews. He was a client king, confederated with Rome and under the Roman Caesar. Now, during this time, wise men from the east came. Now, who came? Wise men from the east. Literally, the word is magi, or magos. The magi were wise men who were a particular group. Especially wise men from the east refers to a particular group. It's likely referring to a group that was in the Persian Empire, related to the Medes in particular, but who had served in different administrations, such as in the days of Daniel, and even in the days of the Parthians that were ruling that region at the time of Christ's birth. As one Greek lexicon puts it, a magos is a wise man and priest who is an expert in astrology, interpretation of dreams, and various other occult arts. Sometimes the word can even refer to a magician when it's not specific to a wise man from the east. But the magi were kind of a mixture of religious and political figures. They were powerful men. They would advise the king, kind of help interpret signs and events to let the king know what God's will was, or what simply is the best task at hand, what he should do. They practiced astrology as well as astronomy. They weren't really distinct practices at the time. So among other things, they studied the stars, but they were educated men, and they were in probably Babylonia or Persia. Some say possibly these people came from Arabia, but probably from Persia is where they were traveling from, which of course is to the east of Judea. And why had they come? This was unusual. It's not unprecedented that they would travel to the east, but it is unusual for them to show up in Jerusalem. Why had they come? They had seen the star of the new king of the Jews. They ask, where's the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star, and we have come to worship him. That is, to pay homage, to bow down before him, to worship him. Now, the messianic expectations of the Jews were not a secret. The Jews had been expecting their Messiah, their anointed one, the Savior and King, from the line of David, who would rise up and deliver the people and extend his kingdom to the ends of the earth. This prophesied Messiah was not a secret, and these wise men may have heard of these prophecies and expectations from the Jews that lived in Babylonia. A number of Jews had continued to live in the East. They had never returned to Israel. People like Daniel and Esther, and Jews continued there in the days of Christ. So some of this knowledge might have become known in the synagogues and among the peoples there. Certainly, Roman authors mentioned their familiarity with these Jewish expectations. Suetonius and Tacitus mentioned this. Suetonius, a Roman historian, says, "There had spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated for men coming from Judea to rule the world. This prediction," referring to the emperor of Rome, as afterwards appeared from the event, "the people of Judea took to themselves." Of course, this is a Roman writing. He's saying, obviously, these expectations were true prophecies, but they were just prophesying the Roman emperor, obviously, because he's in charge. But these Jewish people thought that it would be one of them that would rule the world. Well, of course, from our perspective, we can see that the Romans were mistaken, that indeed it was one from Judea whose coming forth had been prophesied in the scriptures of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, who would fulfill these prophecies. So perhaps these prophecies and expectations had been known to these educated wise men. And it was the business of the Magi to know the times and to interpret the stars. And this particular star that they saw somehow convinced them that the prophesied king of the Jews had been born. The Bible doesn't go into details about how this was communicated with them, but they made interpretations like this all the time concerning events. Not that they should have. These were pagan priests. Many of the things they did were wrong. But a message gets through to them that the king of the Jews had been born through God's providence. Now, it does not say that the star led them to Jerusalem, but that it indicated that the king of the Jews had been born. Where is he? We've heard that he's been born. They didn't know where he was. It seems to have appeared when he was born. Or at least that's, it seems, there in Herod's understanding, the timing of these things. So knowing that the king of the Jews had been born, they naturally went to the Jewish capital, to the capital city, to Jerusalem. Certainly that is where the king would have been born. Politically, that would make a lot of sense. That's where King Herod was at this time, according to the text. Now, what was the response in Jerusalem when they heard this news? Well, it was not the response that the shepherds heard from the shepherds when the angels proclaimed the news. Excuse me. Luke records how when the angels declared the news to the shepherds, they went to see it immediately, and they were filled with rejoicing and praising God that the Christ had been born. But the people of Jerusalem and Herod the king hear this news, and they are troubled. This is trouble. This is the same, and in fact, the same, what happens later in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus enters on Palm Sunday, triumphantly enters. His disciples and fellow travelers are hailing him as the Messiah, as the king. But the people of Jerusalem are troubled. And that's the same back here at his birth. They are troubled. Herod, of course, suspects that this is one who will dethrone him, replace him. And in a sense, he did replace him, although not in the way he expected. Now, where was the Christ born? That was the question. Where was he? He wasn't in Jerusalem. Herod hadn't heard of his birth. But he goes to the chief priests and the scribes and assembles them together, and they go to Scripture, which is where they ought to have gone. And there in Micah chapter 5, it says where he was to be born, in Bethlehem of Judah, that is where Christ would be born. Now, that passage also describes what this figure would be like. And let me go to Micah 5, to that passage, to get the full context. There it says, even though Bethlehem is little, that from Bethlehem shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And then it goes on to say, therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor is given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This Messiah would be a ruler. He would be born in Bethlehem. As a ruler, he would shepherd his people, just as David had been a shepherd and then shepherded his people. That is how kings were described, one who would protect the flock and guard the flock and care for the flock being God's covenant people, Israel. So there would be a son of David who would be raised up, who would be a shepherd to the people, to be their king, to make them dwell secure, to save them. And his kingdom would expand to the ends of the earth. And no wonder then that the wise men, the Magi, were interested in such a savior who was prophesied of this way in many places, that was not merely a local event, but this would have worldwide consequences. A ruler who would bring peace and blessing. And so where was he born? He was born in Bethlehem. And so Herod tells him this. Herod sends them to Bethlehem. They don't need the star to know that they're going to Bethlehem. But then what happens on the way? The star reappears. Apparently it had not been seen. And then it was seen again and appeared and leads them on towards Bethlehem. And then it continues to be above where Christ was. And so this confirms them. This is a testimony to the fact that they found the right place. They found the right person. That this is his star, and is proclaiming his birth and his reign. And this is what do they then do in the house? Now, some people make a big deal about him being in a house as opposed to a stable. Now, Luke doesn't mention a stable. Luke mentions a manger, which could have been in a part of the house that was intended for the animals. There's a lot that we don't know about the details here, and Matthew himself doesn't mention the manger. Not to say that he denies that there was a manger, there's nothing that contradicts that, but he is not setting it into contrast with where Jesus was earlier. But he is living in Bethlehem, and the wise men find where they are living, and they fall down. They worship, and since they fall down, the worship here implies more than simply inner worship, but literally bowing down to the ground, paying homage, prostrating themselves before this infant king, this little child who already is now receiving worship from the nations. This word for worship is the one emphasized throughout this text of Matthew. We are often attracted to the description of the gifts, perhaps because we give gifts at Christmas. But they had come to worship him. Herod sends them, saying, oh, tell me where he is so I may worship him. We'll learn that that's not in good faith. But then they go and then they worship him. Worship was their intention, and the gifts are part of that. The word for worship is literally to kiss toward. In other words, to bow down, to kiss the feet, or to kiss the ground. to express in attitude or gesture one's complete dependence on or submission to a high authority figure. That's kind of the lexicon definition of this term. And so they fall down, they worship, they offer their gifts. These gifts are not the type of gifts that we give to our children. We are not worshiping our children. We give gifts because we love our children, and presumably they loved this child, but they were giving these gifts as tribute, as showing honor to a king, as a form of worship. And that's why it's not, you know, perhaps practical items for the child, but it's gold and frankincense and myrrh, riches, treasures, they're described here, showing the worth and value that they put on this king and the honor that they ascribe unto him. And then, after doing this, they go their way, and they depart another way, being alerted to Herod's schemes. They don't want Herod to catch this child, and they go back, showing their loyalty to this king by not endangering him, going back home another way. Now, what's the significance of all of this? This is told for a reason, and I think at least two reasons, two lessons or two points that we can learn from this passage. First, this was a fulfillment of prophecy, pointing to the identity of Christ. Not only the star itself, which proclaimed his birth, but then the response to the star by the wise men and the worship they gave to Jesus is a fulfillment, or the beginning of a fulfillment, of prophecy. It was a precursor of things to come. It did not fulfill the prophecies in that it totally exhausted them, as if there were no further fulfillment of them, but the nations were beginning to come and to worship the Lord Jesus, the Messiah who had been born. This goes back all the way to the early days of God's people. In Genesis 49, Jacob is blessing his sons, and he blesses Judah. Again, Bethlehem being in the tribe of Judah. And of Judah, he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." This is the one who will rule. Judah will rule. A king will come from Judah. And not only will he rule over his brothers, but which is described in verse 8 of that chapter, but that tribute shall come to him and obedience from all the peoples. And so this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We could turn to Numbers chapter 24, where Balaam, like the wise men, a non-Israelite wise man, religious and political figure who comes from a background which is he's not a godly man, at least initially. We don't know what the wise men went on to do after worshiping the Lord. Hopefully they continued in what they had done and continued to trust in this Messiah. Balaam did not. He continued to try to harass the Israelites and came up with ideas on how to hurt them. But in any case, there is a parallel between the two, that these are non-Israelites who are testifying to the prophecy as well, that the Messiah would come. And Balaam in chapter 24 says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab, and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities." So it's describing a future figure who would rise and rule. A star is referred to here as symbolizing him or connected with him. And not only would he rule over the people, but rule over the peoples, the surrounding peoples, that he would be victorious. Then we can go to the Psalms. Psalm 2 tells all of the nations and their rulers to kiss the Son, to do homage, to worship the King, the Lord's Anointed, is what it calls him, Jesus Christ. Though they may rage like Herod did against the Lord and his Anointed, God had given the nations into his hands, had made the ends of the earth the possession of his Anointed Savior, the Christ. And so be wise, O kings, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Make peace with this ruler. Take refuge under his protection. There is great blessings within his reign, but great destruction if you set yourself up against it. But I've been talking about how the wise men fulfilled prophecy, right? That's more of a warning. And they chose one of those two paths. But Psalm 72, in a form of a prayer, prophesies as well concerning the heir of David, that he would have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, that desert tribes would bow down before him, that the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands, so that would be to the west, would render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba, you know, to the east and south, they would bring him gifts. All kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. It goes on to say, long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. It goes on to say, may his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. And so it's talking about the nations and their powerful men bringing gifts like gold. And so we see this begin to happen by these wise men who, even before Jesus is likely even speaking, is receiving tribute, is receiving gifts from the nations. We could also go for one more text to Isaiah chapter 60. I won't read the whole chapter, but there it speaks of how God would glorify his people and how nations and kings would come to the glory among them, and how a multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. The wise men brought good news, the birth of the King of the Jews. They brought gifts to pay tribute to this King of all kings. And so began to fulfill these prophecies. Now these prophecies, like I said, began to be fulfilled. They pointed that this is the one they are talking about. But they did not exhaust, they did not actually bring his rule to the ends of the earth. There's a lot more of the earth than the east. But it marked that this is the one to whom the obedience of the peoples belongs. And that is continuing to be fulfilled today. And so that's the second point, the second lesson. Not only is this a fulfillment of prophecy, confirming Christ's identity, but it's an example to be followed. That we should follow the wise men. And like them, pay homage unto this king. Compare this to the end of Matthew's gospel. This is at the beginning, as it's introducing major themes and describing who this one is, who is born. What happens at the end of the gospel? The disciples worship him. When they see him, the resurrected Lord, they worship him. Same word. And then they're told to make the nations his disciples. You know, other people who will worship him and learn to observe his commandments. Those who will be baptized and learning then as those who are followers of this Lord Jesus. And so the prophecies of Christ's reign are now being fulfilled, that just as the wise men did, more and more may follow in their footsteps. The wise men came a long way. They journeyed long and far. They journeyed through difficulties. Even when they were met with disappointment, the first place they came to, even with the hypocrisy and subtlety of King Herod, they persevered in finding the King of the Jews and worshiping him. So like them, seek the Lord Jesus. Strive to enter the kingdom. Seek and you will find. Despite difficulties, seek him out and find him with joy. Blessed are those who do so. He is the one who brings blessing to those who worship him, who kiss the Son, who take refuge under his reign, who have faith in him. And so seeking him, having found him, worship the Lord Jesus. Pay homage with your heart, bowing before him, submitting yourself to him, entrusting yourself to his care. And do so with outward worship as well, as these kings literally bowed down to him, as they did acts of worship. Use your words, use your body to, in biblical ways, to show honor to the Lord. We do this in corporate worship. We do this in family worship, in private worship, as we bow ourselves, or as we bow our heads, or as we ascribe glory and honor with our prayers, with our confession of the faith and our allegiance to him, as we sing to him, as we receive his word, his royal word, and believe it by faith and act upon it, we worship him, the King of all kings. So worship the Lord. And in doing so, take refuge in his lordship. That is what we do when we own him as our king. We are certainly obligating ourselves to follow through on that and to obey him, but we are also entrusting ourselves to his care, and that is what faith refers to, that we receive and rest upon him, entrust ourselves to him, that he would protect us, that he would deliver us from sin and death and Satan, that he would restrain and conquer all his and our enemies, and that he would protect us in his kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that goes throughout the world, does not have a national boundary, which is composed of Jews and Gentiles, which is an everlasting kingdom, one that will never pass away. And so, having taken refuge in him, also follow him. Follow him as your king. Obey his words. This is a duty. This is what he expects. He rules his people and disciplines them and rewards their obedience, not because it's meritorious, but because he delights in his people and seeks to train them in the way they should go. But it's also a blessing. He is a good king. His rule gives rest to our souls. He is gentle and lowly of spirit. He is a good king, and he guides us as a shepherd does his sheep. That's the kind of king he is, the good shepherd. He protects us from wolves. He protects us from cliffs. He leads us in green pastures and still waters. So give yourself to him and follow the Lord Jesus. Bring all your treasures, all your wealth. Give him your heart. Give him your soul. Give him your strength. You might not be a royal counselor with gold and frankincense and myrrh, but you can give him your heart. You can give him your ways, your life, your time to his service, to serve him in whatever calling you find yourself in, that it would be done unto the Lord. And so this is a good king, and he has come, he has been born, and that is good news to all the earth. The nations and the people of the earth are like sheep without a shepherd. Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. Every nation doing what is right in its own eyes. And this leads not only to civil strife, but to eternal death. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone to his own way. Unto destruction, unto death. But Jesus is the one who had our iniquity laid upon him, paid that penalty, rose again from the dead, and has ascended into heaven, and remains our king in heaven. He is the shepherd, the king in whom all may take refuge, and blessed are those who take refuge in him. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for granting us a Savior and King, to deliver us from the domain of darkness, to bring us blessings in the kingdom, that is his, that is a heavenly kingdom, a divine kingdom, a spiritual and everlasting kingdom, which comes to manifest itself here on earth through the rule of your Son, through righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that is administered in your visible church. We pray that you would prosper this reign, that you would rule in our hearts through your Son, that you would bring those who walk in darkness to everlasting life, and that you would advance his reign over all opposition. We pray that you would draw in the nations as you drew the wise men to worship the King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.